All that to say, it has been an absolute privilege this weekend to get to know you. When the mission team invited me to come, I spent some time praying about it. They spent an inordinate amount of time praying and thinking through what to do, how to move forward, had several people that they were praying through. And I think it was just a God-led time, at least for me, to meet you as Sylvania Church. And I praise God for that. We've had a really good discussion, I think, of God's call, God's command and God's commission, which is the easy part, I've told you. Well, the easy part to know anyway. It's not the easy part to live out, because that's the our call part. The command and the commission, you know well, it's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all peoples. And you know the rest. But it's the our call that's the most challenging part now, isn't it? That's the most challenging part, at least for me. And I want to push us even further into that conversation today by way of an unexpected illustration. You would expect, after my talk with the men on Saturday morning, you would expect from my talk last night that I would probably talk about an animal right about now. If I could have found an animal to introduce you to other than Charlie the chicken and the unnamed animal in Sri Lanka, I would, but I can't. I want to focus on, I need to tell you a little bit about myself to let you know that I am an authority on one thing I'm about to tell you. Being a missionary, and especially someone who now that travels like I do with Global Scholars, I have the opportunity to hike occasionally wherever I end up in the world. For example, here I am on the Great Wall of China on a day hike, and here I am in Utah on a hike, and here I am in Nigeria with some little friends that tagged along with me for a while. I'm in Abuja, Nigeria, or Jos, Nigeria, actually. And then transitioning back to the United States on one trip, I was able to hike in Colorado and I think Twin Angels Mountain or something like that, Utah as well, and then my home state of North Carolina. I'm just telling you that so you know that I'm an authority on this one particular topic. And it can be difficult to grasp, but I need you to work with me on this deep philosophical point. All right? As a backpacker who's hiked a number of mountains around the world, you need to know that up is up. I mean, really, no, it really is. Up is up. When I was hiking Acatenango in Guatemala, it was 8 hours uphill, and I hit a wall along the way, and I could barely go forward. And if up were down, that would have been a little bit easier for me. But up is always up. Unless you are swimming in the rivers of God's agenda, then up is not always up. In fact, it can paradoxically be vastly different. Take, for example, Jesus and his command from God and his whole, or at least a large portion of his theological agenda. You know, as well as I do, that God commissions Jesus in John 21, at the very beginning of the passage, as God sent me, then John 20, 21, I am sending you. And toward the end of his life, I am not only commanding you, I am commissioning you to go. So God sent me as the missionary par excellence. That's Jesus. And I am sent by God as the best and most important missionary in history by the mission sending agency of all mission sending agencies. And my mission as Jesus is now to commission you to do the same thing. And of course, I am going to define through Luke and the book of Acts where and to whom you're supposed to go. That'd be everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Today, I want us to look into Philippians chapter number 2, missiologically, asking from this passage, what exactly was it about this missionary par excellence that then compels us to live out the mission that he's commanded us to live out? That's where I want to walk, because as we dive into Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 11, we're going to learn that the way up is not really up. But first, let me just tell you where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. Just in case you haven't been here earlier in the weekend, Saturday morning we talked about the symptoms of a missionally dead dad. That's when I introduced you to Charlie the chicken from Haiti that lost his head but seemed to be alive but was really dead. He thought he was alive, at least from my appearance, from my perspective, but no, he was dead and he didn't even know it. We can be missionally dead and not even know it. Last night I encouraged you from my introduction to you, about the unnamed monkey in Sri Lanka, where I had the wrong cultural glasses on and broke two cardinal rules of those monkeys in Kandy, Sri Lanka. You were not supposed to talk to the monkeys nor look at the monkeys. And I looked that monkey square in the eyes and I said, "Hey, big boy, how are you?" And he opened up a can of whoop tell on me that North Carolina can't explain. Today, I want to talk about a missionary's downward climb to the summit. Because there's only one direction to climb in this economy, and that is down. And it is exemplified by a missionary that is unmatched in the history of this universe. And if this person climbs in that direction, may I encourage you and I to climb in that direction. This is a missionary's downward climb to the summit, which is contrary to my sensibilities anyway, because the way up is up, but not today. First of all, work with me here as we look at Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where he simply gives us an explanation, if you will, or explains the missionary's downward climb to the summit. At least in part. It's not everything about the downward climb, but at least this is what he says. And we'll start with verse 2. "Make me truly happy," Paul says, "by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other." This is the downward climb explained. Agree with each other, not in drab uniformity, that's actually not here, but it's certainly unity in some essentials that you've agreed on, the Apostles' Creed that we quoted at the very beginning, for example. Loving one another, not Hollywood style, but 1 Corinthians 13 style. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. That kind of love spoken about here will never fail. In fact, you might be tempted to think otherwise. But rest assured that if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but you have not love, you're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and even if you have the faith that can move mountains and even surrender your body to the flames, but if Sylvania Church does not have love, you are absolutely and irrevocably nothing. And working together with one mind and purpose that you've already agreed on, these are your first principles. And now the climb downward begins. Don't be selfish. That's a Luke 9:23 selflessness. Help me deny myself and take up your cross, Jesus, daily so that I can follow you. Don't impress others because, listen, everybody else is going to know you're doing that anyway. And you might be the very last one that knows that everyone knows you're trying to impress somebody else. If you want to be a truly missional church that you already are and stay that way, man, don't try to impress anybody. Doesn't work. Be humble. I was just talking to Roger and Phyllis last night around a fire when we got in, and had a wonderful host, and I've just been a pleasure and privilege to spend time with them this weekend. And we were recalling last night, we looked it up on the internet. We were recalling C.S. Lewis when he defined humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves, including the ones who get on your nerves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And then ask the question how that looks at the office, how it looks at the shop. That is the missionary's downward climb explained. And you and I need to be on that path if we want missional success as God defines it, and not necessarily as we define it. Quite important. If I could sum it up, I'd sum it up like this. I'd sum it up in a way that I preached my first message at the small church that I pastored in North Carolina that was alluded to earlier. I was asked to preach at the homecoming service, which is still done in some smaller churches in North Carolina, maybe here as well. I was asked to preach because that's about the time I came on board at the church, and they asked me to present my vision for the church, and I did. My opening statement was, and it will be, and I'll give it to you. My opening statement as pastor of Centerville Baptist Church was this: it is my prayer, and I'll change it to Sylvania. It is my prayer that Sylvania Church will die. That's my prayer. My prayer is that it will die. That it will die Galatians 2:20 style. That you will die a Galatians 2:20 death. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. As we undergo a Galatians 2:20 death, I think we will continually imbibe what it means to be a missionary on a downward path as defined by the sovereign God of the universe. If this church will continually die to itself, you will continue having the missional success that you're having. That would be my prayer. And I think, in essence, that's what Paul is saying is an example of a downward climb for a true missionary. And then he transitions and gives us an extraordinary, unbelievable, undeniably unbelievable example of what this downward climb looks like. From the missionary par excellence himself, it's the downward climb exemplified. Look at verse 5. And for honestly, this is where the fun begins for me in this passage. Hopefully it begins with you here as well. Verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, which is much more important than a professor, FYI. Though he was God, much more important than a carpenter or a business owner or a farmer or an MBA, put whatever you want there. My point is, what is about to be explained is targeted to me too. Because as we say where I grew up, I surely ain't no better than Jesus himself. Though being in the very nature of God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. This began with a disciplined thought. This is Jesus's beginning the downward decline, downward descent himself. Instead, in verse 7, he gave up. That's a choice. And it's best that we make that choice, that God doesn't make it for us. He gave up his divine privileges. And I want to linger right here for just a moment because I am staring in the face of the most, in some ways, privileged people, not only currently in the world, but in the history of this planet. We have privileges that are indescribable. As I said last night, we are privileged by virtue of simply having a floor in our house tonight. And I want to stop here just a moment and linger because the privileges that Jesus gave up, including leaving a place where asphalt is made of gold, where walls are made of jasper and pearl. I'm talking about a place that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend what this place is like. And if he gives up privileges, maybe me as a puny American living in the 21st century can give up some privileges too in order to be truly a missionary on a downward climb toward a summit that's commanded that we arrive at. More about that in just a moment. Stay tuned. Let me just run by with you some privileges that I have, some of which I've struggled to give up myself. Perhaps some privileges that you could begin to strategize how you personally and maybe corporately could give up in order to be the best missionary that you can be. Not privilege number one. Let's balance, if you would, as a church and as a people. Let's balance the sponge and spigot privilege. What do I mean by that? A sponge soaks up water. A spigot puts out water. Now, sometimes we need to be a sponge and we do need to soak up water, and that's okay. Life gets bad. We find ourselves on the crosses of life and we cry out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Sometimes we find ourselves in a tomb like Lazarus and we need resurrection. The spouse leaves. The job didn't turn out quite like you wanted it. And you need to be a sponge, and that's okay. But I fear that some of us need to make the transition where we do balance between being a sponge and being a spigot, and we need to put out a bit more. In fact, I think we need to overcome some of the issues and challenges that we face by being privileged people in the West. And one way we can do that is learn from other Christians around the world. I mentioned that last night. I want to share with you an email. It's an actual email, word for word, only left out a couple of words, and you'll see the dot, dot, dot. It's really an actual email that I received and interacted with early last year. And in it, I thought, in at least my homespun way, I thought, wow, this is really a spigot of a man in northern Nigeria in Maiduguri. Maiduguri, where this guy here lives, that's Samuel, Professor Samuel. He lives in northern Nigeria. That's Boko Haram-controlled northern Nigeria. I'm with him early last year, or maybe it was late the year before that. It's pre-beard. That's how I can know that it's a certain time. Boko Haram is actually worse than ISIS. They're just smaller and don't hit the news as often. I had seen Professor Samuel, and then sometime later, he emailed my assistant, Jeff. Actual email. Follow me. If your eyes are not as young as they used to be, I'll read it to you. This is Samuel to Jeff, my assistant. "Last Saturday morning, Boko Haram attempted to bomb our chapel on the campus of the University of Maiduguri." He's the only, or one of the very, very few Christian professors in a Muslim-controlled country. "They attempted to bomb our campus. We thank God for his timely intervention. Three female suicide bombers died and one security guard on duty died. Another security guard was seriously injured, but nothing happened to the church building. Please continue to pray for us." The next sentence I haven't put on the board yet. You will never guess in a million years what this man asked me through Jeff to pray for. You'll never guess in a million years. Folks, if Sylvania just got bombed last week, understandably so, we'd have been praying maybe for the bomber, but also praying for safety and security. Hey, I got it. I'd have been there with you. This is his prayer. "That we will be more zealous in evangelism and spreading God's message of love through Jesus Christ." Just got bombed, but it doesn't stop. I replied, Jeff sent me the message. I think Samuel actually sent it. accidentally to the wrong person. I said, "Dear Professor Samuel, Jeff, my assistant, told me about the Boko Haram bombings on your campus. I just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for that situation and that I am encouraged by your faithfulness to God amid such challenging situations." But it doesn't stop. From the time I sent the email, other bombings had occurred. It's true. I'm not making this up. So Samuel writes back to me after a couple of more bombings. He says, "Thanks, brother. Boko Haram attempted to bomb our chapel." That's the one he told me about. "And on two other separate attacks on campus in the past 8 days. On Saturday, the bomb exploded 200 meters away from my lecture venue. I was having lecture with students at 10 a.m. We were all shaken. The suicide bomber exploded and died instantly. Thanks for praying for us. Christians in Maiduguri are vibrant." Yeah. Let that be your legacy here, that Christians at Sylvania are vibrant, even when the bombs explode. And I think if we do that, we move from being a sponge to a spigot, or at least balance those two quite well. Secondly, privileges that I might ask you to consider giving up, as Jesus gave up privileges on his downward climb to a summit. All of us can't go, but some of us can. Used to, I would water this down a bit. But more of us need to consider going and sacrificially going. Now, there are health considerations, there's age considerations. I don't want to conjure up some type of fabricated guilt that's not healthy. But I do think in a land of financial wealth like we have, more of us really need to be consider going and pay a price. Some of you will say, "You know, but some of you will say, "I got 10 kids because I see kids running around here everywhere." You'll say, "I got 3 or 4 kids. I can't do it." Hey, can you raise kids in Kenya? Yes, you can. Can you raise kids in Afghanistan? I've never done it myself, but I know people who do. That's between you and the Lord, but at least consider it. That we are in a position to go. It would take giving up some privileges. I guarantee you that. Think about some more privileges that we have. A retirement plan here in this. Most of us have good retirement plans. I mean, and that's okay. We should. It's healthy. I think it's actually a biblical form of preparation and being smart with the money that God's blessed us with. But reschedule and rethink retirement. At least go ahead and be thinking about it in advance. Plan young right now to maximize your retirement for the kingdom. See, most of you in this congregation are already investing in a 401k. That's right, 401(3)(b) is what our nonprofit is. 401k, you're already invested in that. That's great. Do it. But go ahead right now and begin thinking about how to leverage that retirement money for the kingdom in 20 or 30 years. Think about retirement that way, not just about sustaining yourself, which you need to do, but go ahead and think about it in those ways as well. Maybe put another $10 away with the expressed concern that the excess will be given to missions in 30 or 40 years. That's a way to influence global missions in ways that we haven't thought about much or talked about that much. Maximize it now. Or if you are at retirement, maximize your retirement right now. Don't retire, I heard from Dave just yesterday, but retread. I mean, there's a lot of variables here, right? Health and so forth. But I think you hear my heart. Consider legacy missions. Those of you who are retired and you got a nest egg of money, hey, when you're 6 feet under at a local cemetery somewhere and everybody thinks you're dead, but you're really not because you're in the best place that you ever could have imagined, and your money is left behind. Hey, take care of your family. But go ahead and think right now, how might you make a nice donation to this church in order to send missionaries around the world or build a building or reach out to the kids in the community or something like that? Give $10,000 or $50,000. I mean, take care of your kids, but you're already with Jesus anyway. Plan now and do that. Make it an intentional part of your missional downward climb. Finally, don't be an addict. This is some privileges, just like Jesus gave up some privileges. I confess to you, I'm an addict. I'm addicted. Didn't so much know I was addicted until I lived overseas and have traveled to a number of countries. I'm addicted, man. Absolutely addicted. It's not that what I'm addicted to is so much wrong or bad, because it's really not. But I want a lot of it, and I can't get enough of it. In fact, oftentimes it's become my God. I have a sneaky suspicion it might be your God too, because, or at least some of you, might be a God for some of you, because it's so easily accessible here. I mean, it's like everywhere. You know what I'm addicted to? I'm addicted to comfort, and I will pay any price to get it. I'll pay a hefty price to get it. In fact, I will sacrifice a missional lifestyle on the altar of comfort just so that I can be comfortable. I'm not talking about the kind of comfort you read about in Isaiah, that deep down inward abiding peace that's indescribable to those who don't know Jesus Christ. No, I'm talking about a physical comfort that I want to latch on to in a way that digs my claws into it and will not let go and will become quite angry if I don't get it at the right time and in the right place. Shoot it into my veins if I could, because I'm a 21st century, very wealthy American and can get it. Some of us need to step down from the privilege of comfort and pay a hefty price for the gospel of Jesus Christ all over this planet. Consider it, would you? Now, I don't want to conjure up unnecessary guilt here. I have struggled with this because I could always give something else up. I don't know how much to give up. I've struggled with it, and I don't have time to go into it now. But let me suggest to you two books. Read them. I don't know where you'll fall between these two books with you and the Lord, but Radical is a book by David Platt. That's on one side, right? Sell everything almost, right? On the other side, and go radical, go big or go home kind of thing. Ordinary is by Reformed theologian Michael Horton. On the other side, it says, listen, we need to kind of don't, everybody can't be radical. He uses ordinary in a positive sense, that no, getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning to wipe the baby's nose, and change the diaper and going back to bed and ordinarily doing that every day, every night, over the course of 18 years to invest into a kid that will one day have an influence for Christ just like you're having an influence for Christ. And that is truly pleasing to the Lord God Almighty. I don't know where in this comfort continuum you might find yourself, but read those two books and reflectively, since I don't have time to go into it any further. Jesus gave up some divine privileges. And he took the humble position of a servant in verse number 7. We're talking about washing feet kind of servant. We're talking about washing 24 dirty, stinking, nasty first century Jerusalem feet. And two of them would soon run and sell him for 30 pieces of silver and stab him in the back. But if you look closely at the passage, I think in Luke chapter 5, you'll see that he washed those feet anyway. There's a bad apple in that bunch, but we can be a servant even to those. This is a downward climb, folks. And was born as a human being when he appeared in a human form. But not only that, if that were not enough, remember where he came from. If that were not enough, he humbled himself another choice in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. 25 years ago, when I first started preaching, I would have to explain the cross because no one really knew how bloody and ugly it was because Jesus was always placed on a very pretty cross. But post Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, post the other current movies, and I'm quite thankful for it. Now we know how ugly the cross was. This, my friends, was a downward climb by the missionary par excellence that we are to follow that led to a quite lofty summit. Verse 9, therefore, and that's a therefore that was heard around the world. Because he took that downward climb, God exalted him to the highest place. And notice that it's God who did the exalting. Notice the shift. Jesus decided and chose to take the downward climb. Jesus decided to abandon his privileges. Jesus went. Jesus chose. Because he made those choices, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. That's every Haitian tongue, every Nigerian tongue, every Chinese tongue, every tongue between the Chinese Sea and the Great American Lakes, every Russian tongue, every South American tongue, nay, every American tongue. But not only that. Every militant Muslim tongue, every militant Hindu tongue in northern India, every single tongue on planet Earth and throughout the history of planet Earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is our prayer that those knees and bow and those tongues confess on this side of eternity, because a lot hangs in the balance. Carl F. H. Henry once said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." And it's no longer good news now, is it? In fact, it's quite bad news for the one who could have heard it. That's Jesus reaching the summit. We're not designed for that summit. No, no, no. People won't bow before us and tongues won't confess. But we are intended for another summit. You know the summit. And if you and I will take the downward climb of the missionary par excellence, then just maybe when we stand before him that day, we'll reach an insurmountable summit, because we climb to this summit in a downward path. We hear those crescendoing words ringing through the portals of heaven, bouncing and echoing off the walls through the ears of angelic beings who've been in existence from all eternity. And you and I will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But to get there, it is a downward climb. It is not an upward climb. I used to think the missional goal of life resorted for me climbing up, but no, that's not the case. It's not the case at all. It's a downward climb. We're commanded. We're commissioned. We're called. You can't see it too well on the screen, but this is the question I want to leave you. It's the last one on your outline there. As a church, as an individual, which missional direction are you climbing? That's my question. Which missional direction are you climbing? If you climb down, put on the right glasses, not be missionally dead, we just might end up with the heartbeat of John Keith Falconer that you've already introduced you to, where he had a heart that produced that quote that I hope will be the prayer of this church. "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land of darkness than in one flooded with lights." And we live in an era today where truly, because of technology, because of airplanes, that truly Sylvania is and can continue to be a light in the darkest of places, across the shop or across the supper table. You could live it out. "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land of darkness than in one flooded with lights." I want you to stand. We're going to sing. The musicians are going to come forward. I'm going to pray for us. I think we're going to have a different prayer in a moment, but I want to pray for us. Let's pray. We'll have a time of reflection and time of response as we ask the Lord of glory, which missional direction are we climbing? Father, How wonderful is your name. How awesome are you. There is no other like you. There's none. If we could conjure up some adjectives that could really describe you and explain you, you wouldn't be who you are now, would you? But no, we stand before you this morning, humbled in your presence, grateful for your call, moved by your presence. We know from the great Puritan prayer that where great sin abounds, there grace abounds much more. We are privileged not only to be living where we live, but privileged by virtue of our relationship with you. Help us sharply define our own personal missional directions as we climb, so that at the end of the day, we will more clearly, more courageously, more boldly live our lives for you, in you, with you, and for your great glory. In Jesus Christ's beautiful name we pray. Amen.